Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. Special welcome to you if you're visiting with us today. We are going to be continuing our series out of the book of Revelation. We took a little bit of a break from it in December with Christmas coming. And then we're back at it today, and we're going to be reading the Christmas portion of the book of Revelation. Yes, the book of Revelation has a Christmas portion. And it's like the rest of the book of Revelation, nothing of what we expect Christmas to be, because Revelation is just that way. I have a new adult scripture memorization. We've been looking at a number of different verses. And this week, it's or for the next little while, it's Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10. And these verses really are the pivot for the entire book of Revelation. If you needed to say, what is the theme of the book of Revelation, it's these verses. If you read the book of Revelation and you don't understand this, then you haven't understood at all the purpose of the book of Revelation. This is it. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And we know this is spoken, this phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear. This is a phrase spoken to the church. This is for the churches. Whoever has ears, church. That's us. Let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. The call for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people, because there will be captivity and there will be death. And this is the destiny that some of us will face. And the church needs to hear that. And so the whole book of Revelation, this is the theme. So for the next several chapters, we will be looking at, we should be memorizing these verses because they invade the purpose of the chapters we will be looking at. So I'll read it once again. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So we just finished celebrating Christmas, and Christmas is a time of joy and happiness and singing Christmas carols, and wham! Revelation. Yay. Okay. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. That's what we're going to be reading this morning, Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's page 873 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along, Revelation chapter 12. We're only going to be looking at the first six verses in this sermon, but I'm going to read you the whole chapter because the chapter is intended to be studied as one whole. The message of chapter 12 is a singular message. But there's so much information, I'm going to break it into two sermons. So this week and next week, we will be looking at chapter 12, and I'm going to read the whole chapter both times so you can grasp the full intent of what is trying to be said here. So Revelation chapter 12, starting right at verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Like I said, today we're going to look more closely at the first six verses. And it starts by introducing us to a woman, a pregnant woman. It says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And in fact, there's three descriptors: clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And these descriptions, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, 12 stars on her head, tell us who the woman is. Now, you might be thinking, hey, it's a woman, she gives birth to a son, the son is the one who's going to rule with an iron scepter. We know who that is. That's Jesus. We've already been told that Jesus is the one who will rule the nations with the iron scepter. So we think, woman giving birth to Jesus, this is obviously Mary. But it's not Mary. It's this woman, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Something else is going on here. Who is this woman who gives birth to a son, who gives birth to Jesus? Well, for that, we need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 37, verses 9 and 10. This is where the sun and the moon and the 12 stars are described. And in Deuteronomy 37, it's the story of Joseph. Joseph, who has, you know, who's given the Technicolor dream coat, if you've seen the musical. His father loves him, and he gives him the special coat, and his brothers hate Joseph. And Joseph is having dreams. In his first dream, Joseph sees all the bundles of wheat bowing down before him. And his brothers get mad. Oh, are we going to bow down to you? And then in his second dream, it says something very specific. Joseph says, "I saw the moon, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars all bow down to me." The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars all bow down to him. And then Joseph's dad says, "Wait a second. Now your mother and I and your brothers are all going to bow down to you? Like, what's going on here? The sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars." What this is describing is Israel. Because Israel is actually Joseph's dad. It's his name. And the nation of Israel is being described. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the 12 stars here, because Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Israel. So in Deuteronomy, it's the... I said Deuteronomy this whole time. It's Genesis 37. You know the story. The reference is wrong on the screen. Genesis chapter 37. I was on vacation last week, okay? Genesis 37, if you're struggling finding it in your Bible, it's because it's not in Deuteronomy. The story is of Joseph. That part is true. But it's describing Israel. The father, the mother, and the 12 stars are describing the nation of Israel. And this woman represents the faithful Israel. It represents faithful Israel. So when John is speaking about this woman in Revelation 12, he's not talking about Mary. He's talking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And there is this birth of the Messiah that comes out of God's chosen people. God's chosen people, Israel. And the woman, she's clothed in the sun, the moon on her feet, and the 12 stars. That's describing Israel. And it's using the imagery of Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. And so Israel is waiting for the Messiah. It's been waiting for the Messiah for years and years. And prophets have prophesied that the Messiah would come. And so now is this fateful moment when Israel is going to receive the Messiah that's been prophesied and they've been waiting for. And it begins with pregnancy and birth pain. Faithful Israel has been pregnant, is crying out in pain, and is about to give birth. Now, this verse needs to be understood with a couple other passages, namely three. Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 24, Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14, and John 16, 16 to 22. I'm not going to go through all of those passages. We'll look at the Isaiah 66 one in a moment. But these three passages all talk about the end times. They all talk about the final judgment. They all talk about birth pain. And they all talk about what effect that will have on the people who hear the message. And so Revelation 12 needs to be read alongside of Isaiah 66, Matthew 24, and John 16. And in Isaiah 66, we can turn there. I'm not going to read that whole section, but I will read a part of it. Isaiah 66, it's the final chapter of the book of Isaiah, the final words. And I just want to read to you this little section about the birth pain. It starts in verse 7. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? No sooner is Zion in labor then she gives birth to her children. So who is the pregnant woman? Israel, Zion. Israel is the pregnant woman, and she's giving birth. And the pains come, and then the birth comes. Do I bring the moment of birth and not give the delivery, says the Lord? Should I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All of you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All of you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. So God is bringing Jerusalem, is in Israel, through birth pains into deliverance. And all of these passages have that same theme. Birth pains represent suffering, grief, persecution, difficulty. Israel was facing that. That's why they cried out to God, "We send us a Messiah, send us a Savior." They're experiencing birth pains, suffering, grief, persecution. But the result is joy, endurance, deliverance. God is going to bring about deliverance through the Israelite people. And the reason the image of birth pain is used is because birth pains always result in deliverance. That sounds a little bit like a bad dad joke, right? A little groaner, right? If you have birth pains, you're going to have a deliverance, right? A delivery, deliverance. All right, it's a groaner. But the point is, this deliverance is the ultimate deliverance. This is the deliverance that everyone has been waiting for. It's the salvation that is accomplished through the death, resurrection, and ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. So Israel is waiting, what? For a Savior, for a Messiah, who will be born to them, who will die for them, who won't stay dead. There'll be resurrected, showing the power of God, and he will ascend into heaven, and he will return to bring ultimate salvation. This is Jesus. So the birth pains of the woman of Israel, longing for salvation, but this deliverance will come through the birth of the child and the life of the child and the death of the child and the ascension of the child, Jesus. But against the deliverance, there's an enemy. It's not just smooth sailing. In fact, there is a terrifying enemy, a hideous red dragon with multiple heads and horns. And it's a powerful and hungry creature that wants to devour the child. This is its purpose. You have the deliverance, the people of Israel longing for their Messiah. The child is born, and there is an enemy who wants to devour the child. And later on in Revelation 12, it names him. It's Satan. It's Satan. The ancient serpent, the devil, known as Satan. And he is trying to be against the plan of God, against the entire Old Testament plan of redemption that God has given to the people of Israel, that they've been waiting for, Satan. And just as the woman is described by three descriptions, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, the dragon, the red dragon, is described by three descriptions. He has 7 heads, he has 10 horns, and he has 7 crowns. And so you have kind of a balance of descriptors. And we know that the woman had a crown of 12 stars. And so in this passage, the crown kind of gives a sense that it's a nation or a people. And so this dragon has 7 crowns, 7 heads, 10 horns. It's an ugly, hideous-looking creature. But this imagery comes, again, from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Daniel. And so, again, in order to understand it, we have to go back and look at Daniel chapter 7. And again, I'm just going to do this briefly. You can look at these verses more closely on your own time if you like. In the first 7 verses of Daniel, 4 creatures are described. And each of the creatures represents a kingdom of people who are going to oppress the Jewish nation. The first creature describes the Babylonian kingdom, and then you have the Medes in the second creature, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks in the fourth creature, or perhaps the Romans. And so this imagery of the 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on the 7 heads comes from here. It's in the fourth beast, the final beast. After that in my vision, this is verse 7, after that in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. Terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beasts. It had 10 horns. And so this imagery of the 10 horns comes from this Daniel passage. And so what does this describe? The 7 heads, the 10 horns, the 7 crowns. It represents evil empires that oppress God's people, ruled by evil kings. And at the time that John was writing the book of Revelation, the Jewish rabbis understood Daniel 7, the fourth beast, to be talking about Rome, the Roman Empire. And so these descriptors of the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 7 crowns, it's evil empires. It's a description of nations. And these nations are being empowered by Satan, because the dragon is Satan. And so there's this deep connection between the oppressive peoples and Satan, and it becomes even more obvious in chapter 13 of Revelation, but we'll get to that in a few weeks. The point here is that just as God accomplishes his goodwill on earth through his people, right? We are his light in the darkness. So also Satan accomplishes his evil will through people, through the lives of his people, the ones that oppress the light with darkness. Satan is described as this dragon, as this beast, in the same way that in Daniel, those beasts describe nations. Satan uses oppressive people to oppress God's people. And he is mighty, he's able, he's terrifying, he can do it. In fact, back in Revelation, the very next verse describes the might and intent of this dragon. He's powerful, and he's able to do something, and he desires to do something. So the first thing it mentions is that with its tail, a third of the stars out of the sky are swept and flung to the earth. This is, again, another image from the book of Daniel. In chapter 8, it uses exactly the same phrase. The starry hosts are swept out of the sky and flung to the earth, and then in Daniel it adds the phrase, and trampled. It's trampled on the earth. Luckily for us, also in Daniel, it gives an explanation of what that vision is, who the stars are in Daniel 8. In verse 24, it describes those stars as the mighty ones of Israel. It's describing either kind of the angelic representation of the Israelite people or the Israelite people themselves. So already here, Satan is able to take down certain faithful Israelite people. A third, in fact, of the Israelite people are already being trampled. He's able to do that. And he has a particular intent. He has the power to take people down, and the idea there is that he's killed them. And then he's intending to also devour the child. He is there in front of the woman, waiting for her to give birth, just as throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel were waiting for their coming Messiah, so too Satan is waiting for the coming Messiah. And his desire is to devour the child. To devour the child. He doesn't want God's plan of salvation to succeed. And I thought, you know, we just had Christmas, we have these beautiful manger scenes, and we kind of candy coat Christmas a little bit, right? And so you have the child in the manger, you have Mary and Joseph, you have the shepherds, and you have this ugly seven-headed dragon waiting there by the manger scene. Somehow we forget to include that part in our manger scenes. The seven-headed dragon waiting eagerly to devour the child. And yet in Revelation, that's what he's been doing. In fact, he's been waiting longer than any of the other people. He's waiting there to try and devour the child. And in fact, this is not a part that's only in Revelation. This danger, Satan wanting to devour the child, this kind of dark part of Christmas. It's found in the Christmas story too, but it's part that we never read at Christmas time. If you go to the book of Matthew, the Christmas story out of the book of Matthew, we always cut that story short every single time because no one wants to have a Christmas Eve service that ends with death of children. But that's where the story actually ends. So if you read the story of Matthew, it's the story of the wise men, right? The wise men come, they give their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and then they're warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. So they don't, and they depart, they go back to their home another way. And then Joseph gets a dream in the middle of the night, and he says, take your family and escape to Egypt. So Joseph takes Mary and Jesus, baby Jesus, and they escape into Egypt. And usually we stop there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, that's when the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel is weeping for her children and refused to be comforted because they are no more. Well, I never heard that story at Christmas time. At the end of the story of the wise men end with Satan using Herod to try and kill all the children because he's trying to kill Jesus. He's there waiting to devour him, but he doesn't get to. He is defeated. He is eluded. God protects Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and Satan is thwarted. And then we have the entire life of Jesus summed up in less than a verse, in half a verse, right? The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. That's Jesus. And her child was snatched up to heaven. So we go from the birth, the manger of Jesus, all the way to the ascension of Jesus, like this in the story. We have skipped over all his teaching, we have skipped over his death and his resurrection, and we go immediately to his ascension. The entire gospel story in a few sentences, a few words. Because Satan is not victorious at the cross. People think, oh, Satan won by killing Jesus. Satan did not win by killing Jesus. Jesus died on the cross because of the will of God as a sacrifice for our sins. God wanted Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. That was God's plan of redemption. God was saving us, and he was sending his son as the perfect sacrifice. That was not Satan's victory. That was Satan's loss. Satan lost when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He didn't win. Satan was desiring to devour Jesus to stop that from happening. But he failed, and he continued to fail, and he continued to fail, and then Jesus ascended, and he was snatched away. And Satan can no longer try to stop the plan of God. Next week, we will look at how Satan continues to fail. This chapter is all about how Satan fails. But it closes out with this discussion about the woman again. So here's this pregnant woman, and she escapes into the wilderness. So Jesus has now ascended, and after Jesus ascends, the woman escapes into the wilderness. And the language here is, again, gives us images from the Old Testament. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. Just like the Israelites escaped out of Egypt in the Exodus, and how Elijah, probably even more closely, Elijah escaped King Ahab in 1 Kings. This is the same language. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, and later on in chapter 12, we see that she's actually helped in escaping by God himself. So God is protecting his people. The woman, again, this is faithful Israel, and God is taking them, again, away from persecution and protecting them, where she might be taken care of for a very specific amount of times, 1,260 days. 1,260 days. So what is the 1,260 days? Well, we've seen this number before. We've seen this number back in chapter 11. This is the second time 1,260 days has been used. In chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it says it again, or for the first time. We'll start at verse 1. I was given a reed to measure, like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it will be given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. By the way, 42 months and 1,260 days is the same amount of time. And to understand it in more normal terms, it's 3.5 years. Okay? And so the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days that the woman leaves is protected by God, is kind of the same as what's, actually it is exactly the same as what's talked about here, as the temple of God is being measured so that it will not be trampled. It will be protected. But the outer courts are going to be trampled, and they're not going to be protected. They're going to be trampled by the Gentiles, and they will trample the holy city for 1,260 days. There will be persecution against them. But the two witnesses, which are the witnessing church, they will be prophesying during that time. So here the 1,260 days of Revelation 12 are exactly like the 1,260 days of Revelation 11 because they're talking about exactly the same thing in both passages. Exactly the same thing is happening. God's people are being persecuted by Satan's people, but God is protecting them. That's the message, both in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. Satan is there trying to devour, trying to destroy, trying to throw off God's plan, but God is protecting. God is protecting. Satan will not succeed. God's people are being persecuted by Satan's people, but God is protecting them. And in chapter 11, those two witnesses, no one could kill them. Until their testimony is complete. And then once their testimony is complete, then they are killed, then they're resurrected, and then they reach their victory and deliverance in the return of Jesus. But this protection of God is to empower the people of God. Satan is your enemy. Satan is trying to cut you down. He's trying to accuse you. He's trying to kill you physically, not just spiritually. He's bringing people around to cause your destruction, but God is protecting you. It's just as God is protecting his people and has protected his people so that their testimony could continue. The purpose is not just to protect his people for the sake of protecting his people. God protects his people for the glory of his name. God protects his people. He says, these are my people. They are my people. And they cannot be touched because they are proclaiming my truth to the nations. And they cannot be touched until they have done their job and their testimony is complete. I want to finish by going back to Isaiah chapter 66. And I read a few verses about the woman in birth pains. I just want to read the next few verses as well, starting at verse 12. Because it talks about this same sort of message, the protection of God's people. This is page 533 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Isaiah 66, starting verse 12. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm, and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. That's beautiful. This is the protection and abundance of the Lord. But if we were to stop there, we would be candy coating it. The passage goes on. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. This is such an unpopular message. We like, you know, God will save, God will redeem, God will protect. And we don't want to hear about the fact that there's an enemy, you know, who's going to try and stop God's plan of happening. That enemy is powerful enough to even bring about the death of some of God's people. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that, you know what, God might have a plan for you that involves suffering. God might have a plan for you that actually involves you dying for the sake of the testimony of the Lord. In order for you to have your testimony complete, you will have to die for him. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear God wants me to be happy, healthy, and rich for the rest of my life. That is not a scriptural message. That is a lie. Okay? Life is difficult because Satan wants to stop us from speaking the truth that Jesus is the one who has come to deliver us. And we are so easily distracted from sharing that message. How often do we tell people Jesus came, was born so that you might be saved? We might be comfortable saying that in a church service. How often do we say it out there to the people who are dying, who need to be delivered? God is going to bring about his glory. Satan is going to fight against it. But there will be people who will fight against us, and we have to remain faithful in spite of all that opposition of Satan and of Satan's people and of the world that doesn't want the message of Jesus to go out. We need to be faithful, and God will protect us. As we share the message, God will give us the strength as we are persecuted and challenges come, and we will be nurtured through the difficulty. But God is also going to bring judgment and wrath. And that's a message probably we don't want to hear the most, or we want to hear that message the least, though having the double negative. When Jesus comes, he will come to execute judgment upon all men, and many, many will be those slain by the Lord. The good news of the gospel is only good news because judgment is coming. Many will be those slain by the Lord. If no one ever gets punished, there's no reason for Jesus to die. If no one ever gets punished, there's no reason for the gospel. If people are enemies of God, but it doesn't matter, he will save them anyway. If they continue being enemies all the way to the end. If that the people who are the devil's people, they have the sign that we'll learn later on in Revelation about those who take on the sign of the beast. If there's no punishment for them, what difference does it make if we're a Christian or if we're not? The protection of God for his people is always coupled together with the judgment of those that are not his people. And they will be judged. And they will be killed. And our purpose is to make sure that our testimony remains faithful to God and complete, which means those people that know, that have the judgment coming for them, we speak to them. And we say to them, your judgment is real, but you don't need to be judged. You can be saved through Jesus the Messiah. And Satan was not able to stop Jesus from accomplishing the will of God and dying for you. And Satan was not going to be able to succeed in ripping us out of the hands of God. If we are faithful to Jesus, Satan can't succeed against us. And we bring that message and we say, you know what? You can be saved. God's justice will come, but you don't have to face it if you have Jesus. Just as Jesus died for me, he died for you. If you believe, if you repent, if you follow. But it's not one-sided. It's not just the happy stuff. Because if you don't repent, if you don't believe, if you don't follow, then the justice remains upon you, and the wrath of God remains upon you. And we have been given the task. As Christians, we've been given the task of making sure that our testimony is complete. And of making sure we remain faithful to Jesus and faithful to the task of sharing that testimony. It requires speaking to those who are perishing so that we might, by some means, perhaps save a few of them. Satan, the ferocious, powerful, and ugly dragon, is waiting to try and devour Jesus, but he fails. Next week, we will see that he gets frustrated. He turns to heaven, and he fights in heaven, and he fails there. And he comes back, and he pursues the woman who is escaping into the desert, and he fails there. And so his final turn is against the offspring of the woman, which is the church. And the final battle is Satan trying to devour the church. And he will fail there if we remain faithful to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about our destiny, we usually think in terms of dreams and goals. We think in terms of maybe some of the Hollywood movies we've seen. You know, it's our destiny to reach some great thing or do some heroic act. Maybe as Christians, we think of our destiny in terms of our eternal destiny in heaven or hell. But you tell us that there is a different kind of destiny waiting for us, a destiny of battle, a destiny of suffering, a destiny of difficulty, a destiny where we fight against Satan. And some of us will die, and some of us will go into captivity. And that is the destiny that you have said. Just as you destined Jesus, our Savior, our example, to lay down his life and die for us, we follow him. Lord, and we lay down our lives for your will. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, he must pick up his cross daily. Be willing to die. And we want to make that a metaphor. We want to make that some sort of spiritual language so it's a little easier to grasp. But the truth is very stark. But our hope is found in Jesus. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And Satan could not have a victory over Jesus. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and Satan could not touch him. And Jesus will return, and our hope is at the return of Christ, that we too will be resurrected, that we too will be caught up together with him in the great victory, and that Satan will finally and completely be brought to justice. And in the end, we will no longer need to ask you for anything, because everything will be accomplished according to your purpose. And Jesus will have the victory, and we will join together with him in that victory over Satan. So, Lord, may we live in that hope. May we orient our thinking and our lives and the choices that we make according to that future hope of victory against Satan. And even though we're in the midst of the battle now, and some days we're winning and some days we're losing, help us to endure through the difficulty. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to speak so that our testimony will be complete. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the salvation found in Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.